If you found it, stand with me, please. We'll read the first 11 verses. Verse 10 will be our text verse for this morning. Oh, yes, I forgot about that. Thank you, Robert. Yeah, might as well. We, in this particular message, I won't turn to all these references, I don't think, but I'm going to turn to several of them. One in Romans this morning earlier. I don't even see that one on there. It's not that one in Romans 1. Yeah, that one. No, wasn't that one either. Anyway, there's a couple in there I decided not to use. But there were several references in this particular message, so I thought we'd put that up there. So when I say that, some people, when I say the reference, they don't catch it. And so if that's up there and you kind of follow a little bit, know where we are, you'll be able to catch it. But our text that we'll begin with is in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4. That's not right. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I said that bad. That didn't take long. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Now we ask that you would add your blessing to it. We pray that you would use it for your glory and for your honor. And really, Lord, nothing about us, but all about you. And I pray that people will see that. You use this, and you save us for yourself, and that you use the word for your honor and glory. And I pray that you will again this morning. I pray that we'll get the gist of the message that we're trying to deliver today. With your help, we pray that we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 10, the Bible said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now let me make some statements this morning. The title of my message this morning is, We are saved to worship. I want you to understand that. When I get through, I'm going to say that probably several times. By the time I get done this morning, really that's, I guess you could say that's the one point of the message. That we are saved to worship. Let me make a second statement. The foundation upon which all true worship is based, this is an easy, obvious statement, is salvation. The reason that we worship God is because we're saved. The only reason that we worship God is because we're saved. In fact, the only people that can worship God are those who are saved. The fact is, worship magnifies God's glory, and it is the only fitting response to Him saving us. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, it says this, we are saved, and it doesn't say it exactly like that, but if you read the first five verses, you'll get that we're adopted in this family and all that, because and for the praise of His glory. That's why we're saved. We're not saved for the praise of our glory, we're saved for the praise of His glory. Now, one thing that salvation does is this, is it transforms sinners into true worshipers. I'm no longer, in God's eyes, God doesn't look down at me and say, "Look at that filthy sinner." Once a person's been saved, God doesn't see you like that anymore. God doesn't see me like that anymore. Sometimes we say that preaching, but we also understand that when we say that, we know that when God looks down from heaven, God does not say, look at that sinner. He says, look at that saint. Now they're saved, now they're washed in the blood, and 61 times, I think, in the New Testament, persons who have been saved are no longer referred to as sinners, but they're referred to as saints. So it takes a sinner, and it transforms that sinner into a true worshiper of God. And the Bible says this in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now John chapter 4 gives the purpose of that seeking. John 4:23 says this, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it says this, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now follow this. The Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which is lost for the purpose of producing worshiping people. That was the purpose. He said the Father seeketh such to worship him. So we are saved to worship. God saved me back in 1981 so that I could worship him. I'm going to say that a lot. I want to beat that into your head this morning. The number one reason that we are redeemed, that we are saved, that we are born again, all those mean the same thing, is not to miss hell. That's a great benefit. When I'm saved, I no longer am on my way to hell. That's a wonderful thing. But that is not the major purpose. The major purpose is so that I may worship the Lord. Now, if you don't get saved, the consequences is ultimately a lake. You will go to hell. You will spend eternity in hell. But that is not the main reason that God saved you. That's a wonderful fringe benefit. I would guess you could say it that way. The main reason that God saves you is so that you can worship him. And let me say this. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to worship the Lord. You don't. Your life can be a life that worships God no matter where you are, no matter what you do, no matter what your occupation is. It doesn't make a bit of difference. You have been saved, if you're saved, you have been saved to worship God, and it doesn't matter where you are. Look with me at some of these references. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. And I want you to notice this last little phrase at the end of this verse, for his name. You see, God did not save us just for us. God saved us for him. It says, for his name. I also want you to notice the same concept in 3 John verse 7. Where it says this. If you can't keep up, that's fine. Just listen closely and write the reference down and look them up later. 3 John 7. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Missionaries were sent out for his name. Missionaries didn't go out because they wanted to necessarily go out just for themselves to build a big name or whatever. They went out for his, and they were sent out for his name's sake. So I will say again that I am saved to worship. Now, where there really is a lot of blessings in being a believer. There is that also that concept. Remember when Jacob wrestled with God, holding on to the hem of his garment and refusing to let go until God blesses? Those are additional blessings. They are not the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is that we might worship the Lord, okay? We are to seek to glorify God before we seek anything from him. While there's blessings in salvation, there's a lot of blessings in salvation. The concept of holding on is there. Let me get this again. We are to seek the glory of God before we seek anything else from him. I don't know if you've ever been there or talked to somebody who's been there and says, you know what, Lord, all right, I'm going to trust you as my Savior. And as soon as you start blessing me, I'm going to worship you. Did you know that's really backwards? That's really wrong. You don't worship God because what you get from God. You worship God because God saved you, and it ought to be your automatic response to just worship the Lord. To be concerned primarily with the blessings is to experience salvation in a very shallow and self-centered manner. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Worship God first. Seek him first. And then he says, and then all these things shall be added unto you. All these blessings that you want, all these blessings that God most likely is going to give you, God will give you them if you seek him first. I want you to notice something in Revelation chapter 19. At the end of this world, as we know it, we call it the consummation of the ages. History is going to culminate in heaven. The whole of eternal, our eternal home will sound forth with nothing but worship. Notice what it says here in Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true worship, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah, Amen, Hallelujah. Then they just praise God. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. You are simply to praise God. Ultimately in heaven, that'll happen. Now let me say this again. The sole purpose of our being in heaven is that we might worship God rightly and that we might worship God forever. We're not going to be concerned with other, there won't be any other concerns in heaven either, by the way. We won't be concerned with anything there. We will be there to worship the Lord. That's it. And we are saved, all of us that are saved, we are saved to that end, to worship God. The Lord's supreme purpose in saving us is that we might worship him. Now, I want to make 3 simple points this morning, and I don't have a longer message today. The first one, let me say it like this. Worship is the theme of Scripture. Worship is the theme of history. And worship will be the theme of eternity. All right? I don't know. There's a concept over there in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. There's a song that sometimes people sing, as it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. How was it in the beginning? It was nothing but worship. I mean, Nehemiah 9, 6 says, Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Always has been that way. The host of heaven always worshiped God. The host of heaven will always worship God. Adam and Eve were put there to worship. They walked and they talked with God in the garden. They worshiped him, and then something came along and messed it all up. And what was it? It was sin. Sin came along and messed everything up. The first recorded, turn back to Genesis chapter 4, the first recorded conflict, we've read this text several times over the last few weeks, I think. And their family involved 2 brothers, Cain and Abel, and the conflict had to do with the way that they worshiped, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, and unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now in the Old Testament, and you can make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 26 if you want. That'll be our next passage that we look at. In the Old Testament, people were saved or redeemed to worship the Lord. The exodus of Israel is after Moses went in and led them out of Egypt. The exodus of Israel is probably the great Old Testament illustration of redemption. One generation, remember, died in the wilderness. Before the next generation got to enter into the promised land, Moses gave them instructions for the Feast of the First Fruits. In Deuteronomy 26, we'll read that in just a moment, it was to remind them of the importance of true acceptable worship as the response to God's redemption. So God had led them out. Let's read verse 8. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great tremblings and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. So he reminds them that God brought you out of the land of Egypt, that God delivered you. Now let me stop for a moment and say this. Do you know what you were saved from? Do you know what God delivered you from? Do you know what you were the bondage that you were brought out from was? It was the bondage of sin. It was the evils of sin. It was a life of sin. God saved you from that. He delivered you from that. He redeemed you from that. Now here was their response, verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Their first response, once they're reminded of what God has saved them from or delivered them from, was to worship him. You are to worship God because you are saved. God delivered you from your sin. He brought you out of the bondage of your sin, and he delivered you from that. And your response and your life, you are saved to worship the Lord. By the way, that was the formula for God's blessings. Worship God acceptably. Earlier I said, but read it later on, Nehemiah chapter 9, and you'll see more of that. The life and work of Christ was linked to worship. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 all go together. Beautiful psalms. Psalm 22 is a prophetic look at the crucifixion of Christ. And it begins with verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you recall that when Jesus was on the earth, he said that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a prophetic, messianic psalm. Now look down, go down to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, shout out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Remember reading about those things in the gospel, verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Most believe that when they set Jesus up in the cross, and the cross came down. Remember, they nail him while it's on the ground. And the cross come down, and when the bottom of the cross pole hits the bottom of the hole, it hits the ground hard enough where it actually can shake your bones out of joint. Verse 15, I think. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of earth, a death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Those all talk about the cross. Why did he die? Go down to verse 22. I will declare, and you'll notice the text will change. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Yea, that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. The text turns. The right response to the things that happened on the cross or the crucifixions is to worship the Lord. Verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. What is the response to his crucifixion? The proper response, the only righteous response to the saving death of Christ, it to heartfelt expression of true worship for the God who has redeemed you and delivered you and saved you from your sins. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain forever. That says it's a promise of salvation. Verse 23 adds this, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. The goal of the work of the Messiah, the goal of his work at Calvary, ultimately was to point people to worship, to save people, to redeem people, have people born again, to whatever phrase you want to use there, is so that those people become true worshipers of God. We come to the New Testament. The Messiah arrives. The overwhelming response to him was worship. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men worshiped. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper was healed and he worshiped. Throughout Matthew's Gospels, those who Jesus had healed, they worshiped him. Matthew 28, verse 17, you can turn to that one. And you can write those other ones down and look them up later if you want to. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. There will always be doubters. But throughout the New Testament, that's what you find. You find worship. We are saved to worship. Then I want to mention this. It is the theme of eternity. Now look at several passages in the book of Revelation with me. I'm just going to read these passages and let the Word of God speak to our hearts. But Revelation chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts saith amen. And the 24 elders fall down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. It's all worship. Look at chapter 14. Verse 6 and 7. Now I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. They are there to worship the Lord, chapter 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art only holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Chapter 19. in verse 4. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. I don't know how you can get around it, but what's in eternity, the theme of eternity, is nothing but worship. And all in all of that worship is to go to God. Now, right here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, John said, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I also want you to look at chapter 22 and verse 9. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep thy sayings of this book, worship God. Now that was a personal incident that happened in the life of John, and he was going to bow down and worship something other than God. Remember this, only God is to receive worship. Worship, then, is the theme of Scripture. It is the theme of history, and it is the theme of eternity. And that's the message that God has given from eternity to eternity. Worship Him. Now that brings us to this question. You can go back to Psalm 24. Who may worship the Lord? Who can worship God? Perhaps Psalm 24 gives us what is perhaps the most lovely Old Testament picture of what would be acceptable worship. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Those who worship acceptably are those who Jesus called in John 4, true worshipers. They are only believers, those who have received the righteousness from God. Now listen, there are two things. Justification. Justification is a right standing before God. And true worship. And they are inseparable. If you don't have a right standing before God, you can't worship. Lost people do not worship God. When I was in a false religion, that's what God saved me out of, a false religion. When I was in false religion and I went there to worship God, and I may have been sincere, I'm not sure that I was, but I may have been, I couldn't worship God. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't have on his righteousness. I didn't have that on. A true worshiper has been justified. A true worshiper, his sins are forgiven, and they are inseparable. And when a sinner understands and believers that God has forgiven all of their sins, removed all of the guilt, that sinner is no longer looked at by God as a sinner, but as a saint. A true worshiper, he's been justified, his sins are forgiven. And when he understands all of that stuff, that person responds with heartfelt worship. Now, I never had a desire to go to church when I was little. Some people tell me they did. Maybe they did. I didn't. I thought it was the most boring thing in the history of mankind. I'd go because my mom made me go. My dad never went with us, but my mom said we had to go. And Dad said, if she wants you to go, you have to go. So we had to go. Never got a thing out of it. I don't know that they ever taught any Bible, but I can promise you I never learned one spot of Bible there. I also went to religious instruction classes once a week when I was let out of school. We do our Bible club after school, but when I was in school, we did it during school hours, and they would let us go over to religious instruction classes, they called them, and the nuns taught those. I don't ever remember learning any Bible there either. I do remember learning certain prayers that you had to recite. certain things that you had to say, that when you went to the priest, you went into this little cubicle, and he was on one side of a like a veil or a mesh net or something like that, and he was on that side and you were on this side, and you had to say the exact words. They taught you the exact formula that you had to say. And if you didn't get the words just right, well, then he would correct you. And he'd make sure that you said them the right way, and then he would give you a series of prayers called penance, and you would go out. You would do. I didn't do that because I had a desire to do that. I did that because I was told to do that. Salvation is something personal between an individual and the Lord. And when I got old enough to make decisions on my own, and my parents really couldn't tell me what I could do or couldn't do any longer, and I moved out and got my own place, I stopped going to church. I didn't go to church anymore. I quit. And I was a teenager at that time, probably 17 when I got my own place and moved out. And then I graduated when I was 17, so yeah, it would have been. And then I got saved when I was in my early 20s. And you know, as soon as I got saved, I mean immediately, I had a desire to go to church. I immediately had a desire to worship God. Now that's my experience. It may not be yours, but that was mine. And so I went back to the only church that I knew. It was a false religion. I went one time. I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew what wasn't right. I knew the Lord wasn't there. That I did know. I didn't know much Bible. I didn't hardly know any Bible. I still didn't hardly know any Bible. I didn't know anything about nothing. I just knew I had a desire to worship God, and there wasn't any worship. And so I began to look for a church. I came home, and there's a gospel track on my door. Gospel tracks played an important part of my life. And I picked up that track, and I said, I'll go to church here. And that was this church. That was in 1981, or beginning of 82, somewhere in there. And I've been coming to church here pretty much ever since then. You know what it was? It was, I put on the righteousness of Christ. It wasn't anything that I did. It was something that God did for me. And when he clothed me in the righteousness of Christ, I immediately had a desire. My response was, I want to worship the Lord. It was a heartfelt worship. That's why when somebody gets saved, they are done with habitual sin. They are done with false religion. That's what I had. We adore the living and true God, and we desire to worship him. The saints have been washed. They have been justified, cleansed from guilt, and covered with the pure garment of Christ's righteousness. That's what we have. I listen to the Burrells tape from time to time still, and I listen to that song that talks about what kind of Christian are you, and I'm a blood-washed, born-again child of the King. I've been baptized, sanctified, and that is why I sing, or however that thing goes. Listen, I've been saved, and I enjoy worshiping God. But when I was little and made to go to church, I didn't enjoy going there. There was nothing in me that said, man, I can't wait to go in there and worship God. That existed at a 0% level. But when I got saved, all that changed. We have new hearts. We have new motives. We have new desires. Our affections are inclined toward that which is pure and virtuous, and they are blessed because they are those who really seek the Lord. Notice what it said there in Psalm 24 and verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him. They seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. However, even when true worship can be a struggle because of our sinful flesh. We sing that song, I relate to it well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sometimes I says, yep, I can do that. But we're new creatures in Christ. We pursue his glory. And that's one reason that we long for heaven. We know that up there, we won't have any other passions distracting us, and everything will be totally different. We can't even comprehend it today. And we long to be there so we can worship our Savior. Those who care nothing for true worship, they have nothing to look forward to. They only have condemnation to look forward to. In fact, look what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, they don't glorify God. They're unthankful. Do you know what they are? They're not true worshipers of the Lord. One of our jobs is turning pagans, lost people, into true worshipers. If acceptable worship is the goal, what can be worse than no worship at all? They don't worship God at all. When we were lost, or maybe you're still here and you are lost, and when then you enter into God's family, we go from a false worshiper to a true worshiper. Now, John 4 used that phrase, true worshipers, to describe believers. The phrase true worshiper is equivalent to Christian, believer, saint, child of God, born again, saved, redeemed, justified. But the truth is, true worshiper may be the best biblical term there is. Worship is the first visible expression of somebody's faith. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophecy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, this sinner who's been converted, the secrets of his heart made manifest, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. When an unbeliever comes in, Paul says, don't speak in tongues. Speak that which convicts and condemns and reveals his heart to him. And when he's reached, you know what his response is going to be? He's going to fall down, verse 25, and he will worship God. That's the response of a sinner who's been saved. That's the grand mark of a true believer. Philippians 3:3, a desire to worship God. Paul is contrasting true Christians with a group of, in there, turn over there, Philippians 3. We'll read that in a moment. That's why I had that thing on the overhead. I knew there was a lot of references in here. And again, new Christians perhaps can't keep up, but this is one way to learn how to find things in your Bible. Paul's contrasting new Christians with a group of legalistic false teachers who were troubling Gentile believers in regions where Paul had planted churches. They were what we refer to as Judaizers. They believed that the mark of authentic faith was physical. They said if you have authentic faith, you'll be circumcised. And they taught that Gentiles couldn't be saved without first converting to Judaism and then being circumcised. Paul said, no. The mark is not physical. The mark is spiritual. It's not fleshly. Under the old covenant, circumcision identified a covenant member of the old covenant. The new covenant, Philippians 3:3, here's the mark. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Outward marks, circumcision, is religion. The true mark of a believer is one who worships in spirit. The Christian, the believer, is one who worships God. He's not looking to get from God. He wants to offer a sacrifice to God. The sacrifice of sharing and doing right, and that of praise. The key that transforms a sinner into true worshiper is salvation. So ultimately, I'll go back to where I started. One of my first two statements. We worship God because he saved us. He redeemed us. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. That's why we worship Him. We want to praise Him because of that. The key that transforms a sinner into worship is salvation. I can look back now in my life, they say hindsight's 20/20. And I can tell you why I never had a desire to be in church when I was a child. I never had, or even a teenager. I never had a desire to sing a song of worship, of religion. I never had any desire to do any of that. First of all, I didn't like to sing anyway. I didn't like music. I know a lot of people do, but one of the classes I hated the most when I was in public school was music class. Music and art. I had to take those classes. I didn't like either one of them at all. Zero. But we had to take them. But you know, it's funny. After I got saved, I love to sing. I sing quite a bit. If you walk around here, you're in the office, I may serenade you every once in a while. But you know what all brings that all about? Salvation. So here are the questions that I'll leave you with this morning. Do you worship God? Let me ask it like this. Can you worship God? I mean, are you a believer? You have a biblical testimony of when you were saved. You were transformed by the power of God, born again by the Spirit of God, redeemed, delivered, saved, however you want to say that. But you now are a true worshiper of God. Let me ask you this. I'm awful thirsty this morning for some reason. Is it a way of life for you? I mean, is it a way of life for you? You say, well, I get out of church on Sunday, I just live like the devil. There's a man I've recently met. I'm trying to counsel him. He doesn't even live in our county. And I guess he found me on the internet somehow. He says he's a believer. But when he's at work or anywhere else, he lives just like everybody else. Talks like everybody else. Uses the jokes everybody else uses. Worship is not a way of life for him. Now, he may be a very immature believer, but I want you to know this morning that you are saved to worship. Scripture calls for worship. Eternity calls for worship. The angels in heaven call for worship. The Lord Jesus Christ demanded and commands worship. So are you a true worshiper? And is your life worship the Lord? Last week, we said we are to have whole life worship in everything that we do. Today, I want you to understand we're saved to worship. We're saved to more than miss hell. That's a great thing. I don't want to go to hell. If you're not saved, you're going to end up in hell. However, and that's a great benefit, no one will argue that. The ultimate purpose for God saving you was that your life worships Him. Let's bow for prayer, please. We have to all look at our hearts and look at our lives. None of us worship as we wished we would all the time because we still struggle with our sinful flesh. By and large, our life ought to be a life that worships God because we are saved to worship. Father, as we examine our hearts and meditate on what we just heard, maybe there's somebody here, despite the fact that we all know one another here this morning, maybe there's someone here that's truly not a true worshiper. That desire just isn't there. That passion and that burden to live for you and honor you, it's just not there. To have worship as a way of life, whole life worshiping, saved to worship, maybe that desire is lacking. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when people not saved, they fell down and worshiped the Lord. If we were to take all those different references in Matthew, they're over and over there. May we look at our hearts. May we realize that we are saved to worship you. in what we say and do and think. If there's one here not saved, I pray today is the day that you deliver them from their sin so that the sinner can be transformed into a saint and into a true worshiper of God. So speak to hearts and challenge lives. In Jesus' name, as faith plays with our heads bowed, would you think about what you've heard? Does your life worship the Lord? Father, it's been good to be here this morning. Thank you for your word. I know that eternity cries out for worship. The scripture cries out for worship. History has cried out for worship. We know that that's why you've saved us. Keep that thought in our mind as well as the other ones that we've covered over the last few weeks as well, so that we can live a pleasing, our lives can be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.